story from God's Word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice, and love would flow to pay sin's price. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story. Heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory. On the cross, God loved the world, while all the powers of hell were hurled. No one there could understand. The one they saw was Christ the Lamb. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story. Heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory. With the saints we will spend eternity, singing praises to the Lamb of glory. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story. Heart of God's redemption of man, glory to the Lamb. Pure as snow I stand, worship the Lamb of glory.
Thank you very much. Good to see you tonight, and I'm glad that you are here, and I'm very thankful to be here as well. I do want to thank your pastor and the church collectively, corporately, for the kindness that you have bestowed upon this evangelist. Outside of my home church, there isn't another church that treats guest speakers any better than the Faith Baptist Church. And the smiles and the questions and just the nicety of the atmosphere is such a refreshing blessing to me, and I want to thank you for that. The Gentile ministry that I founded 10 years ago is involved in preparation for the greatest revival of all time. Now, up until this point in the New Testament, I suppose Pentecost would be the greatest recorded, the day that 3,000 got saved. Before that, it would probably be Jonah preaching to the Ninevites, where 120,000 people got right with God off of an 8-worded sermon. And you don't have to be a theologian to do something for God. If you come up with 8 words, God can use it. 120,000 people. But the greatest one is going to happen when we're not here. It's going to happen during the tribulation. Until that time, the veil is there, and one would be foolish to think they could remove a veil that God states will be in place until God removes the veil. You cannot save anyone. God saves people. Now, God can use you to save people, but a church can't save anyone. That person must turn to Christ with a repentant heart and ask Jesus to save them. We know that's going to happen. It begins, as it always does, with the Jews. You'll see the phrase "to the Jew first" many times in the Bible. The principle "to the Jew first" is in every book of the Bible. It's always there. Once you latch on to that, you'll start seeing it. It'll be leaping off the page at you. And so the Jews lead the way during the tribulation for the greatest revival, beginning with 144,000. I like to see people get saved. Amen. Amen. At my home church today, my wife, I talked with her, there were, in her estimation, 30 first-time visitors in our church today. My mother was one of them. I have an unsaved mother in her mid-80s, still a professional gambler. But she was there sitting with my wife. But the angel said, it's a shame that you weren't there. I said, it's probably better off that I'm here. God can do some things. Amen. He certainly, I can't take that veil away. I've witnessed every which way there is. God can remove that veil. But the Gentile ministry is working in preparation for the greatest revival that is yet to come. As Amos said, the plowman must overtake the reaper. Before you have a harvest, somebody's got to plow. Somebody's got to clear away some stumps, and somebody's got to plow. Somebody has to cultivate. Somebody has to plant. Somebody has to water. Now, we're all working in the Lord's harvest, or should be. It's His harvest. The Lord of the harvest will come. I have absolute confidence that He will do His part. The laborers are few, but not every laborer gets to participate in the reaping of the harvest. It doesn't mean that one laborer is more important. It's very nice to be the one who is involved in the reaping. But most people that you lead to the Lord, there's a... In most cases, somebody else has planted some seed along the way that the Holy Spirit is using. You were there when the reaping took place, but somebody else planted. So the Gentile ministry was formed. Brother Sharp, do you think, are you called to Israel? Not any more than every Gentile Christian is called to Israel. I am a local church evangelist. I'm just fulfilling my responsibility as a Gentile to take the gospel full circle back to those who gave it to us. We are planting, watering, and anticipating the Lord of the harvest to return. Many Christians miss the interpretation of Scripture because they're hung up on application, that they think it's all about me. There is always application, but not until you first understand interpretation. 90% of the passages in the Bible that refer to the second coming of Christ are not referring to the rapture. They are referring to phase two of the second coming, when He comes to save Israel, when they're surrounded by armies and they're down in the Negev Judean wilderness, when He saves them and parts the eastern sky. Most of the Bible verses pertaining to the return of Christ are pertaining to that. And you and I will be coming with Him. Now, our job, or my job, is to get the Word of God into their hand. As a side note, I think we're probably seeing more Jews saved than just about anybody. But my primary focus is to get God's Word into their hand. Because I have found out in the Scripture, according to Matthew 24:15, that the Jews get saved by figuring out the Antichrist is not the Messiah. And you'll see in a parenthesis in Matthew 24:15, whoso readeth, let him understand. They compare the Antichrist with the Word of God. And He doesn't stack up. Then they realize who the Messiah is. That's why we put the Bible into their hands with those 25 proofs. We're also distributing, printing tens of thousands of flyers, putting them in Israel. We can put them in a mailbox in Israel. It's not against the law to do that in Israel. You just can't hand them to anybody under the age 17 or under. So we print on the outside of the flyer, if you're 17 or under, don't open this. Guess what every 17 or under Israeli kid does when he gets that, you know. And but we're clear. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And then people can email or phone in for a Bible, and we arrange a visit and a Bible and some communication, prayer time, so on and so forth. And it's really working extremely well. Two churches that the Gentile ministry supports in Israel, other works that the Gentile ministry supports in Israel, and other of our representatives that we support in Israel, in addition to the Bibles. We also have a van route in Israel that picks up Israeli Jews and takes them to church services, three different independent fundamental Bible-believing church services. And this van has 473,000 miles on it as of this week. So when I go over next month, we're going to buy a new van. To us, anyway. It may have a few miles on it, but the Lord has provided a little over $20,000, and we'll take that just as far as we can to get a new van to pick up the many Jews that don't have driver's license and transport them. We also use that van when I go to Israel, because when we go in with hundreds and yea, sometimes even thousands of pounds of Bibles and other supplies. The Gentile ministry, and your pastor wanted me to mention this, is involved in many areas, but the next big thing that we are in the ground planting stages, communicating with independent Baptist pastors in the Ukraine. We call this Operation Far North, where the Gentile ministry will be helping financially independent fundamental Baptist Ukrainian Jews get back to their homeland. This is a godsend and an answer to my prayer. I saw this many years ago, that the key to establishing a work and planting seed in Israel lies most importantly with people who can remain in the country. Now, as a Gentile, it's very hard for you to go to Israel and stay more than 3 months. There'll be much opposition. But as a citizen of Israel, you have much more freedom. And so we'll be working on this, and we're due to start in just a few weeks with helping the first folks get from the Ukraine into Israel. This is an answer to prayer. My goal is to place 144,000 Bibles in Israeli hands. You understand why I chose that number. That's my goal before the Lord takes me off of this earth. If we reach it, praise God. I hope to surpass it. If I don't, at least I died trying. That's not the Lord's. That's my goal. I remember once I went to Israel. I went by myself. Sometimes I do that. If I get a few days, I'll just jump on a plane and go. And I'll take 200 pounds of Bibles. You're allowed 50 pounds, and I can get to about 49.6. So right at 200 pounds, and what I do is I put one across my neck hanging off the front, one across my neck hanging off the back, and I reach down and I pick up two, and I can walk with 200 pounds of Bibles. And so I was in the Israeli airport. They all got through customs. Praise God for that. I got the one on the front. I got the one hanging off the back. I reached down and picked up the other two. I stood straight up like a deadlifter, you know. I stood straight up and my belt popped. And my pants fell all the way down to my ankles. Whoa. I dropped them and I went to bend over, but the weight was, and I just had to stand there like this with my pants down. And I was trying to reach down and get my, and the Jews were laughing at me. And they started coming over me to me. Can we help you? Yes. And it was a woman, and I didn't want her to pull my pants up. Can you take some of these Bibles out? They couldn't get it off of my. They couldn't get 50 pounds the handle up over my head. So I just started handing out Bibles in the airport. Amen. Now, if a fat, ball-headed guy with his pants down to his ankles can hand out Bibles in a public place, God ought to be able to do something with you. I have some very rare Spanish Hebrew Bibles. They're free. Promise me you'll try to get them into the hand of a Jew somewhere. There's a lot of Jews in Mexico and other places. I'll give them to you for free. See me after services, okay? If you're interested in going to Israel with your pastor's permission, you can please talk to me about it. There's a brochure on the table. The excuse I hear the most is, I'm afraid. It's safer than your hometown. It's safer than your parking lot, this church parking lot, to go with me to Israel in February. Here are testimonials on the backside from ladies who have went to Israel with me. Read these. Janet, did you go? read these testimonies that are on the back. If you want goosebumps, if you want to be mesmerized, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you and come upon you like He has never done before, come with me. See it happen. You won't have to say a word. Just be there. Just be there. Jana, will it happen? It will happen. It happens every year. You won't have to come up and think of anything to say. They will be coming to you. You will see places in the Bible. We'll give you thorough explanation. You'll stand where Jesus stood. You'll touch what He touched. You'll understand why God said this in the Bible, why Joshua said this or Gideon said that. You'll understand other phrases in the Bible. The visual will be right in front of you. And then I'm going to do something, and you're going to see Jews come by the droves and start asking you questions and smiling like this. And all you have to do is smile and hand out the business cards, the tracts, and the Bibles that I provide for you. That's it. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. It'll be a first-class trip. I do not use Arab guides. I do not use Arab drivers. I do not use Arab buses. I use Jewish guides, Jewish drivers, Jewish buses. When you pull up in front of a Jew in an Arab bus, I may as well pull up in front of this church in the Pope-mobile. The Spirit's not there. There's a reason we do what we do. Come be a part of it. See for yourself. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Amos, chapter 9. In just a moment, there's some pictures that are going to appear behind me on the screen. I'm going to try to time this so as the sermon progresses tonight, a picture will appear. I invite you to get out pen and paper and take notes. I'm going to give you the history of Christian Zionism tonight. I'm going to show you, I did this morning, your foundation about the land and the seed. I'm going to show you your Christian foundation when Christians got a hold of these promises in the Bible to Israel and they started running with them. And I'm going to show you why we independent Baptist churches were blessed as a result of it. You know, back when I first got saved, an independent Baptist church was the largest church in every state in the Union. We're not the largest church in any state of the Union today. Now, back then, we were blessed because of the previous generations and their stand for Israel. They had the right foundation, and the church was built, and it was strong. We got away from that. We quit teaching our young children in Sunday school about the Jews. We quit teaching our people about the Jews. We invented phrases and adopted them from Catholic and Romanism called Church Age. We separated Old from New Testament. We became wise in our own conceits. It's all about us. The way to build a church is to have a bus ministry. The way to build a church is to have a Sunday school. I'm not against those. Don't get me wrong. But that's not how you build a foundation. And today, when we see a stain on the ceiling tile, we try to cover it up or replace the ceiling tile when really the problem is there's a hole in the roof and the plywood is rotted and the trusses are rotted. And we just keep patching up, but we're not addressing the real core issue here. And I see many young men today trying to build a church off of a snapshot of what a church was in the 70s. Or if I get a bunch of buses and I get a nice auditorium and chandeliers, and if I go soul winning, I'm going to build a good, solid, strong church. I'm not against any of those things. Please don't misquote me. But you built without a foundation. And it's going to come down. You see, we're in a day today where the churches are all about your emotions and your relationships with other people and that sort of thing, rather than rock-solid Bible truth of where you came from. A lot of that stuff will just take care of itself if you got the right foundation. And so I started this morning with the land and the seed. I'm going to continue it on with when Bible-believing Christians got these truths and picked it up. Amos chapter 9 and verse number 14. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. Now this is written some 700 years B.C. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. Now I want you to look at this next phrase. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that prophecy was not fulfilled for almost 2,700 years. Oh, we have certain captivities, come back but leave again. God promised here that they would no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Father, bless the message, we pray this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. God makes certain and specific promises to those who help the Jews in their restoration. He makes promises to those who hinder the Jews accomplishing their prophetical restoration to the land of Israel. Woe to those who are against it. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. A blessing to those who are for it. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 and 4. I am for Israel. I am for them having their land. I try to speak it often. I try to preach it often. I try to write letters quite often because I want the blessing from God and I want to be on the right side. I'm not the kind of fellow that can just sit on the bench all the time. I want in the game. What do I have to do to earn a spot in the game? I want to do something. God promised that the Jews would have to move no more. Now I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10, and you'll see 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 10, you will see a similar passage and prophecy that remained fulfilled until May 14, 1948. And outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this is the most important biblical prophecy that was fulfilled. Many of you sitting here were alive in 1948. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. No more. No more. That's happening and being fulfilled beginning in 1948 officially, but it's happening right in front of our eyes in our lifetime. You are a part of a 2,700-year-old prophecy. Second only, I mean, I would have loved to have seen Jesus when he was on this earth. But we're seeing a prophecy of huge biblical significance being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. God promised they would possess that land. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 3. And God promised that this fulfillment, them coming back to the land, would be fulfilled in the latter days. Let me show you something Moses said about this. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses spoke much of the Jews. He also spoke much of us Gentiles. A lot of prophecies that Moses said. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the apostles had nothing but the Old Testament? You realize when Paul went to his missionary journey, he had nothing but the Old Testament? Do you realize that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Old Testament saints? The faith that dwelt in them? And they used these Old Testament verses to persuade people who the Messiah was. Can we still do the same today? And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 30, we find the following written. When thou art in tribulation, he's speaking to the Jews. This is Jacob's trouble, Daniel 12, verse 3. When thou art in tribulation, future prophecy, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, he shall be obedient unto his voice. We call that repentance. For thy Lord thy God is a merciful God, Look at verse 38. To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. So God promised that this would happen in the latter days, that they would have the land and no more be required to move off of the land. By the way, they're going to hang on to it. They're going to fight to the last Jewish breath to hang on to that land. And I want to support them in that. These promises would happen, according to the Scripture said, as Scripture says, in the latter days, and is associated with a parable about Israel being called the fig tree. Quickly go to Matthew chapter 24. What is a parable? It's a parallel story, and I preach a lot from Matthew 24. And on the Mount of Olives, the disciples ask for signs, and Jesus is giving them many indicators. And he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, now learn a parable, a parallel story. If you can understand the story, you can understand the Scripture. If you understand the Scripture, you ought to be able to understand the story. It's the other train track. If you can walk one, you can walk the other. They're going the same way. They're running side by side. Learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is the nation of Israel. And I'm going to prove that in just a moment. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. These returning to this land, the desert blooming, the fig tree blossoming again, is in reference to the nation of Israel. Write Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10 there. And Hosea will tell you that the fig tree is the nation of Israel. Also write Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. In order to save time, I'm just going to give you the Scriptures. The prophecies in the Bible are that the Jews would return to their land prior to the return of the Messiah, prior to Jesus Christ coming, phase 2 of the second coming. Now, we know He's coming in the rapture first. Amen? So we're 7 years quicker than Him coming to save the nation of Israel. We'll be out of here 7 years before then. This movement coming back into the land, the Jews coming back into the land, the Messiah coming back, is called Zionism and was first coined in 1885 by the Jewish writer named Nathan Binbaum. Promises that Israel and Judah, northern half of Israel, southern half is Judah, that all Israel would be reunited and regathered. You find that in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Promises that God would save them after they would be reunited. Messiah would come. They would look upon Him. Joel 2, verse 32. Quote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be delivered." Now, that did not originate in Romans 10, verse 13. We use it all the time. Paul is quoting Joel 2:32 when he states that he already knew if the Jews looked to the Messiah and called upon Him, that He would forgive and that He would save them by faith. They look forward, we look back. Faith in one Hebrew Jewish Messiah and calling out to Him. Promises that the Holy Spirit would indwell the Jews after they got saved in their land when they returned. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to turn there and let me show you something. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 24. When the Jews come back to their land, this great revival takes place. Just prior to the return of the Messiah to save them, not only from the world, but their soul as they call upon Him, after they realize the Antichrist is fake and phony. Ezekiel 36 and verse number 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put," what's the next word say in verse 36 after "put"? "Within you." Not on them. In them. Their salvation is the same as our salvation. Because our salvation is the same as the Jews before us' salvation. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. Whew. That's going to happen. It doesn't happen until after they get back in the land. They have to get back in the land before Messiah comes and before this great revival takes place. It's happening right now. It's going to continue to happen. Thousands of Jews a week are going back to Israel. They can't keep up with the building in Israel. There are so many Jews going back to the promised land. Building, buildings, cranes, building cranes. 10, 12, 20 stories high. Everything rented, everything bought before it even comes out of the ground. They're coming. Ask a Jew, why are you going? I just have to go. I just have to go. That God would save them, Joel 2:32, Romans 11:26. That the Holy Spirit would indwell them. Salvation and the return of the Messiah is directly tied to the Jews possessing their land. Zionism is the Jews returning to Jerusalem and the land that God promised to Abraham. Now, our first picture that you're going to show you is Amos chapter 9. Do I need to turn this on? Do I need to do it? Is that Amos? Chapter 9 and verse number 15, which was our text verse. Written more than 700 years B.C. The next picture that we have is Abraham. Now, God made a promise, and I gave it to you this morning, to Abraham. Abraham was born 1948 years after God created Adam. I've taught this here before, but I'm going to restate it again. This is very important. If you take a calculator and start in the book of Genesis with chapter 5, you can get to the year that Abraham was born. 1948 years after the first man, Adam, was created, Abraham was born. The father of the Jews, the beginning of the Jewish nation, was born in Abraham 1948 after creation. The Jews were born again 1948, May 14th, 1948, after the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have 1948 years after the first man was created, the Jews were born first time. They were born again 1948 after the birth of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And they chose the name Israel. Esau's name was changed to Edom, Idumea, Philistia, Palestinians, Gaza Strip. He sold the birthright. It doesn't belong to them. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He got the birthright. I proved that this morning. On May 14, 1948, the Jews chose the name Israel, meaning prince with God, power with God, having gone through the furnace of affliction, the wrestling match that Jacob had. And we came forth a little more pure, as gold refined in the fire. And as I've taught many times, the melting point of gold is 1948 degrees Fahrenheit. So we have these three dates of 1948, 1948, and 1948. Coincidence? You be the judge. There will be many signs. Many of them are mathematical signs. We find the Jews being born in Abraham, 1948. When Abraham was 75 years old, God told him to get up out of here, go up, turn left, come back down, and all this land would belong unto him. He was looking for that city. Abraham, when he got into the land, he built an altar. He actually ran into Melchizedek after he armed his trained servants from the bottom of the Dead Sea, went all the way up to the north to Mount Hermon, got Lot and everything, brought them all back. And he ran into Melchizedek in Salem, Jerusalem, and Melchizedek blessed him. Abraham knew by that meeting where to build his altar. When it was time to offer up his only son Isaac, he went right back to Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. And God provided the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham, by faith, said, I and the lad go yonder and will come again. He knew God was going to do something. And God did. He found the land. He found the city. A direct descendant of Shem. Jerusalem, Shalom, Noah's son Shem. Then we move up to our next patriarch in the Bible, Joshua, in 1450 B.C. And he captured this land. And specifically Jerusalem, that's the day the sun stood still. Come with me and we'll stop. I'll show you the field that Joshua was standing in when he commanded the sun to stand still. You'll stand right there. Never been a day like it before or since. But he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the land's pretty important. He's just looking for somebody with courage. And Joshua conquered that land. David recaptured the land in 1050 B.C. and specifically Jerusalem. The Jews were to drive out the 10 Canaanite tribes, and they would only drive out 5 at a time. That's why you find 5 on one side of the Euphrates River today and 5 nations on the other, still today. David captured Jerusalem with his band of ragtag, indebted, disgruntled misfits. I'm sure the beginning of the Independent Baptist movement. Forgive me, Lord. You'll find the phrase up to the gutter when he captured Jerusalem. He did not go over the downspouts. David went through a gutter system. Come with me to Israel. I'll show you where it's at, but I'm not going through that tunnel anymore. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for this evangelist to get through that tunnel. You can do it. Especially you young wiry guys, and you'll walk where David and his army, snuck through there and captured this particular land. Then Solomon built the temple right there in Jerusalem on that spot in 1005 B.C. One of the wonders of the world. One who has not seen Jerusalem in the days of Solomon doth not know what beauty is. What a wonderful thing. David was the 10th generation of the 9th generation after a sin that Judah committed. And it was an immoral sin. And there is a curse placed upon that type of immorality, that the child from that immorality cannot enter into the house of the Lord till the 10th generation. Not only was David a man of war, but he was the 9th generation, and Solomon was the 10th, so everything was clear, and Solomon built the temple. It's amazing what you can find out in the Bible. And then Jerusalem gets ransacked. 586 B.C., Babylonian captivity. Because they turned their back on God, God allowed them to be scattered as He prophesied that He would do. And the Babylonians came in, and you don't see the Ark of the Covenant that was mentioned this morning appearing in the Scripture anymore. The Babylonians kept very detailed records of what they took out of Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is not in their records. All the other vessels of the temple were, but not the Ark of the Covenant. Many people think the Ark of the Covenant was hid just prior to this. What do you think, Brother Sharp? See me afterwards. And then Nehemiah rebuilding the temple in the 5th century B.C. But again, the prophecy of them not being planted and not being, it's still going on. It hadn't been fulfilled because they're in, they're out, they're in, they're out. Then the destruction of the second temple. And this was in 70 A.D. Right? Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. Because on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked Jesus, "Man, isn't this wonderful? It's great." And Jesus said, "It's all coming down." He said that 35 years, more than 35 years before it actually happened. And in 70 A.D., the Roman Emperor Titus came in and annihilated Jerusalem. And the Jews were scattered to the four winds. And the Jews have not had their land since then. For about 3 years, a couple of thousand Jews hung on at a place called Masada. If you come with me to Israel, I will take you up on Masada. Breathtaking. You'll hear the story. Every Israeli soldier that is sworn in on top of Masada. If There is a swearing-in ceremony while we are there. Most often, I am asked to speak to the soldiers. All you have to do is stand there and see God show up on Masada. And so the Jews were scattered to the four winds and the four corners. Some of them found refuge in Europe more than any other place. And there was a reason for that, two of reasons. Number one, because of Paul's efforts just a little bit later on. And the Jews took the Word of God with them to Europe, to the Gentiles. And then, I'm going to fast forward, a movement began throughout Europe to get the Hebrew Bible translated into English, one of the most prevalent languages. This movement was opposed by Rome, Catholicism, the Muslims, and the political elite. And the reason it was opposed, and listen to me carefully, is because of those prophecies I just read to you about the Jews going back to their land, never more to be removed. And with that, a Messiah coming who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This threatened the Roman Catholic Church. This threatened the Muslims. This threatened the political elite. That is the number one reason they did not want the Bible translated into a native tongue. They didn't want people to know those prophecies about the Jews. They wanted to keep the Jews suppressed. The Word of God repeatedly states the land belonged to the Jews, the Messiah was Jewish, and the Messiah would return when the Jews got their land. The Ottoman Empire and the Crusaders of the state church did not want to give the Jews their land. The false religions would be in jeopardy if the world would have discovered the truth in the Scriptures. But God's Word always prevails. God always speaks to a man. And a fellow by the name of John Wycliffe came along. And he started translating those Hebrew Scriptures into a language that was prevalent called English. John Wycliffe, after his death, he was so hated, he was pronounced a heretic. His bones were dug up, and on July 6, 1415, his bones were burned. And so were most of his writings. But some survived, which inspired another fellow by the name of William Tyndale. Tyndale was arrested in 1535 after being turned in by a so-called friend. The betrayer's name was Henry Phillips. Tyndale was executed by strangulation in 1536 and then burned at the stake. His last audible statement was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He wanted everyone to have a copy of God's Word, but they so hated these men because of the prophecies about the Jews, the land, and the Messiah. Brings me to my next fella, and I'm giving you a history of Zionism. You still with me tonight? I wish I could fill in a bunch of blanks. It'd just take me weeks to do so. Francis Kett. Francis Kett lived from 1547 to 1589. He was armed with an English Bible from the works of Wycliffe and Tyndale, the Geneva, the Great Bible, so on. He began preaching what we know today as Zionism in England. He preached the Jews would return to their land and then Christ would return. True believers of the Hebrew Scriptures translated into English realized the importance of this prophecy and began to support the Jews in England and Europe. This so enraged the Catholic Church and royalty of England that Francis Kett was burned alive on January 14, 1589. Somebody witnessed his martyrdom, a writer and author by the name of William Burton. And William Burton wrote the following, and I quote, "When he went into the fire, he was clothed in sackcloth. He went leaping and dancing, being in the fire. Above 20 times together, clapping his hands, he cried nothing but, "Blessed be God." And so continued until the fire had consumed his nether parts, until he was stifled with the smoke. This inspired another Englishman by the name of Thomas Brightman. You understand now they have the Word of God in a language that they can read. They're getting these prophecies out about supporting the Jews and the Jews getting their land and Messiah coming. He was an English preacher. He preached about the return of the Jews. He wrote books, two of them, titled, number one, Revelation of Revelation, and two, Shall They Return to Jerusalem Again? He stated, and I quote, "There's nothing more certain. The prophets do confirm it. The Jews shall return to Jerusalem again." It was said of Thomas Brightman that he was one of the most important revisionists to weaken the imperial associations tied to the Roman Emperor Constantine. Romanism, doctrine of the Nicolaitans, taking the Bible out of the hands of laity. Thomas Brightman made sure that the laity had the Bible and the truths. And then we have that wonderful book called the King James Bible. Oh, got to go back one. How do I make it go back? There we go. Of 1611. Now, everybody could read these prophecies. And a pro-Israel movement based upon the Word of God began to flourish. Persecution resulted. And a group of pilgrims got on a boat called the Mayflower. And they wrote this little compact. First paragraph states, "We, the undersigned for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do undertake this maiden voyage." Why did they come here? Why did your forefathers come here? The glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith. You know, they were studying Hebrew on the Mayflower. They really debated whether this should be called Palestine or something else, or whether we should speak English or Hebrew. But because they knew the prophecies, they didn't take them away from the Jews. They came very humbly as a dog to the Jewish table. But we had these prophecies. One of my forefathers, and I just found this out months ago, came here 1 year later, John Sharp. Parts of his King James Bible still exist today. I'm the 10th generation from John Sharp. I didn't know I had a Christian in my family. He wrote in the cover of his Bible, "I'm leaving with my family because they're killing us. We have to find a place to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And God answered my forefather's prayer. You may not see God save your children or your grandchildren. He may wait 10 generations. But I serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And His promises are absolutely sure. Zionism, the movement, was here on our country. First President of the United States, George Washington, August 1781. Our army had the British General Cornwallis in Yorktown surrounded. We decided to march to Yorktown and deliver the final blow. The problem was George Washington's war chest was empty, and so was Congress. We had no food, we had no supplies, we had no money for our soldiers. I told you this morning of George Washington prior to that seeking the help of a Jewish soldier lighting Hanukkah candles. Well, he remembered, "I'm going to a Jew for help." Many of his army were close to mutiny. Tens of thousands of dollars were needed immediately. So he sent for a Jew by the name of Chaim Salman. And Chaim Salmon, born in Poland, traveled to England, emigrated to the United States in 1775, became a financial broker. He joined the Sons of Liberty Militia here in the United States of America. He was caught and arrested by the British in 1776 and imprisoned on a British boat. But because he knew so many languages, and I'm amazed at how easy the Jews speak languages. That's why God gave them the Great Commission. We rednecks can't hardly do one. Ask a Jew, how can you do it? It's a gift. It's nothing to them. They can pick it up. My travel agent speaks 8 different languages. He's born in Tiberias. Chaim Salmon, arrested by the British. Because of his language skills, he was used as an interpreter, and he helped prisoners escape. Because he'd hear one thing, but he'd retranslate it as something else, which meant let the prisoner go. And then he finally escaped. In 1778, he was arrested again and sentenced to death by the British. He escaped a second time, fled to Philadelphia, and became paymaster for the French army. He helped us and became superintendent of the finance for the original 13 colonies because he was so honest. He raised over $650,000 for us to fight against the British. And the last $20,000 for us to win, most of it came out of his own pocket, his entire life savings that he gave to George Washington. And we defeated Cornwallis. He died in poverty in 1785. The reason he died is because governments and private borrowers did not pay him back. It is said that George Washington asked, "How may we repay you?" And he answered, "Just remember my people." And if you look at a $1 bill, you'll see our original 13 colonies, but they are all arranged in the Star of David. And George Washington had that placed on your $1 bill. It's still on the reverse of your $1 bill today. Zionism was alive in our country. Next fellow, William Heckler. He was the son of a missionary to India. Zionism has taken hold now, not only in the United States, but because of Bible preaching, it had taken hold in Europe. Heckler, the son of a missionary, called to preach himself, astute student of the Bible, he traveled to Europe and Germany and Russia proclaiming to the ruling elite that Jesus could not return until the Jews returned. He served as chaplain to the British embassy. In 1893, he published a book, The Restoration of the Jews to Palestine According to the Bible. He predicted the Jews would begin to return in great numbers in 1897 and 1898, and a messianic age would begin. There's a reason he chose those numbers. He had a hard time getting the Jews to listen to him, so this guy, William Heckler, is this guy. He dressed up as a Jewish rabbi and began preaching in Hebrew so that they would listen to him. Now, I use the dumb redneck version. I just tell the Jews, I can't speak any Hebrew, but I want to practice the little bit that I know. And I sing, "I'm Israel Chai," and they start singing with me. You can do something. A Jewish man was so enthralled with Heckler's preaching that he came to hear and see him, and this man's name was Theodor Herzl. He was a believer of prophecy in the Bible. So moved by Heckler's preaching that he had a meeting with him on March 10, 1896. Herzl agreed that the Jewish movement back to Palestine would begin also in 1897 and 1898. They both based that on Daniel's dream, and they started it in the year of 637-38 A.D., when Omar, a Muslim, united all of Palestine and allowed some Jews to live there. And they took that 1,260 years from there that the Jews would come back into the land. After meeting Heckler, Theodor Herzl was told by Heckler, "You are the one to convince the Jews because you are Jewish." That's what I've been telling these Ukrainian Jews and Israeli Jews. They prayed, they sang, they discussed prophecy. Heckler introduced Herzl to the German Kaiser, Grand Dukes, and world leaders, and Jews from Russia and Europe began preparing for an exodus back to the Holy Land. The movement spread throughout Europe and the United States. And another fellow was touched at the same time here in the United States by the name of William Blackstone. How many of you know where Oak Park, Illinois is? That's where he was the preacher. He began preaching a premillennial return of Christ, almost unheard of. The rapture of the church and a Jewish restoration. He realized all Israel could not be saved until they were back into the promised land. In 1891, he led a drive called the Blackstone Memorial, a petition signed by 413 prominent United States citizens and Jews. It called for the American support of the Jewish restoration to their homeland. Senators, congressmen, Supreme Court justices, pastors, J.D. Rockefeller signed it, J.P. Morgan signed it, Cyrus McCormick signed it. Blackstone presented the signatures to President Harrison in March of 1891. It was published in major newspapers across the United States. The original signed copies were mysteriously lost, but found later on by a Christian Supreme Court justice by the name of Louis Brandeis in 1917. He presented them to Woodrow Wilson, and Wilson used this. Maybe the Supreme Court will find out where Lois Lerner's emails are and Hillary Clinton's. This would lead President Wilson to accept a declaration later on. The papers were lost again. They were given to the State Department. And they cannot be found. I'm glad they published them in the newspapers, because the public record is out there. Now, there was a fellow who was good friends with Blackstone, Ann Herzl. It's this guy. He was so moved by this return of the Jews that when he built the Moody Tabernacle, he had the Star of David embedded in the architecture. Go look at it. It's there. He began preaching the same thing, and the Zionist movement was clearly being taught in soul-winning, Bible-believing, separated churches and Bible colleges. This man was influenced. James Balfour. At the time, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, he wrote what's called the Balfour Declaration on March the 2nd, 1917. It was a public declaration that the British, too, supported a Jewish homeland. So now we have Blackstone in the United States, and we have Balfour in Europe, both the two mightiest nations on the planet. Together, not fighting, but together on this issue, because the Bible was in English, and the prophecies could be read, that the Jews belonged in Palestine. It was their land. He supported the homeland prophecies of the Jews. This led to the League of Nations to entrust the United Kingdom with the promise that the Jews would get Palestine. This later was mandated by the League of Nations in 1922. Now, during World War I, the United States and the United Kingdom, stay with me, I'm about done, but this is going to get very interesting to you. During World War I, the United States and the United Kingdom, Great Britain, were running out of explosive armament. James Balfour sought the help of a Jew. It's amazing when you're down and out, you look to the Jew. I'm glad I looked to that one who saved me over 40 years ago. Amen? He won't let you down. He won't leave you nor forsake you. They were running out of explosive armament. James Balfour sought the help of a Jewish scientist by the name of Chaim... Come on. Wiseman. He's a pretty neat guy. I got a lot of pictures of him. My 84-year-old travel agent in Tiberias, Israel, is standing on the street, and Chaim Weizmann's walking down the street with my 84-year-old's father, who was the principal of the school in Tiberias. Chaim Weizmann, he's a scientist. In conjunction with the help from the United States, Balfour in Europe got Weizmann and moved him to the United States, and we took him in, and we moved him to Terre Haute, Indiana, and we opened a feed store to buy all the corn from the Indiana farmers. And Michael Bragg's great-grandfather's corn ended up in Chaim Weizmann's feed shop. In the front, they were selling feed. In the back, Chaim Weizmann, a Jewish scientist, was developing an explosive from corn, now known as acetone. And that allowed us and our British allies during World War I to win against the enemies of the Jewish people. How do we repay you, Mr. Weizmann? His response, just remember my people. That's why James Balfour wrote the Balfour Declaration, because of what this Jew did to save his entire country. Which leads me to this next guy. This is really going to get interesting. John Henry Patterson. The Patterson rifle. You know more about this guy than what you think you know, than what you know you know. Born in a Christian family in Ireland in 1885, he joined the British Dragoon Guards. He stated he was 19, but he's only 16 years old. We got 16-year-olds today that are holding their hands like mama. Their attributes are like mama. Their actions are like mama. I don't think, son, you could split a cord of wood with an axe. 16 years old, he joined. Rose quickly through the ranks and was sent to East Africa, a place called Tsavo in 1898, to oversee the building of a bridge. They had some problems there. There were two man-eating lions, the Lions of Tsavo. You may have seen a movie starring Val Kilmer and Michael Douglas, who's part Jew. Patterson killed those lions. They were both male lions. Oh, they're stuffed here. Matter of fact, they're in your Chicago Museum of Natural History. He killed them over in Africa. They were male lions, but they didn't grow any manes. Something was wrong with their thinking. They didn't know what gender they were. During World War I, Patterson, a lieutenant colonel, formed an all-fighting unit of Jewish soldiers named the Zion Mule Corps. Nobody wanted the Jews. Jews can't fight. But he, a Christian, was reading and hearing the preaching of Zionism and knew the prophecies of those great soldiers like Joshua and Caleb. And the courage of Moses and Samson and David. That's why you teach these young kids these Bible stories. And why you leave the get in touch with your feminine side thing on the TV with Joel Osteen. They went on to become the beginnings of the modern day Israeli Defense Forces. On March 31st, 1915... Colonel Patterson prayed with his all-Jewish fighting force, quote, "Pray with me, gentlemen, that I should not only, as Moses, behold Canaan from afar, but be divinely permitted to lead you into the promised land. You are the descendants of Joshua. You are the descendants of Judah. The future is yours if you have the will, if you have the faith, if you have the discipline. So inspired by Patterson's Christian Zionist stand that a young Jewish man decided to name his firstborn son after John Johann John Patterson. And this young Jewish man had a boy and he named him Jonathan Netanyahu. Johann, after John Patterson. Jonathan Netanyahu fought in the 1967 war, Six-Day War. He was a Jew, awarded the Medal of Distinguished Service in 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Jonathan, or Yoni, rose to commander of an elite Israeli commando unit called Sayeret Matkal. He led a unit into Uganda to rescue Jewish captives called Operation Entebbe. There was a movie about it starring Charles Bronson. And in the plane, they are singing, Am Israel Chai, Am Israel Chai, Am Israel, Am Israel, Am Israel Chai. Same song we sing. Two 248 passengers were hijacked by Muslim PLO terrorists. Uganda's dictator, Idi Amin, welcomed the terrorist. Jonathan Netanyahu led 100 Israeli commandos, freed all of the hostages, killed all of the terrorists. And the only Israeli soldier killed was their point man, Jonathan Netanyahu. He gave his life. Named after a Gentile Zionist who had the courage to encourage the Jews and support them about returning to their land. Who was that young father who named his son Jonathan Netanyahu? None other than Benzion Netanyahu, who's also the father of Benjamin Netanyahu. I told you this would get interesting. Do you see how much influence you can have when you just obey the Scriptures? It was the father of Benjamin Netanyahu. The British mandate of July 24, 1922, as a result of the Balfour Declaration, Churchill Papers, Patterson, so on and so forth, recognizing to the civilized world that Palestine would be turned over to the Jews who would inhabit it. It was supported by the United States and the UN. God started moving the Jewish hearts to return to their land. And the Jews began coming back. Accepting the prophecies of the Bible. Promoting Zionism contained in God's Word. Then this fellow got on fire for the Jews. J. Frank Norris. Every independent fundamental church worth their salt will go back to this fellow as our grandfather. But you know why he built the two world's largest churches? Because he was a Zionist. And I gave you a copy of the letter that he wrote to Harry Truman on October 2nd, 1947. This so inspired the Jews around the world, the Christian Zionist movement, that they began going into Israel by the droves. And on May 14, 1948, a fellow by the name of David Ben-Gurion, motivated by the prophecies that he was hearing being preached, rose to the head of the Jewish Agency, the World Zionist Organization. And on May 14, 1948, inside Independence Hall, come with me to Israel, I'll take you there. That furniture is still there. That picture of Theodore Herzl is still there. That microphone is still there. Golda Meir was a young girl, a lady. She's right there. Her chair is still there with her name on it. Touch those chairs. Watch and play that film of when that happened. You're standing where it happened. 2,700 years of unfulfilled prophecy. The prophetical time clock stopped at just before the midnight hour, and on May 14, 1948, tick. It ticked, and it's ticking ever since that time. He proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel, united the IDF, became the first Prime Minister and the Minister of Defense. David Ben-Gurion died in 1973. When you come with me, I'll show you his home down in the Negev. On his nightstand was a book that he was reading, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. He was reading Bible prophecy. They want to know the truth. They'll come to us secretly sometimes, but they want to know. 2,700 years after Amos prophesied the Jews returning, it happened. After the resurrection of Christ, it's the most important biblical prophecy to be fulfilled to date. Support the prophecy, support God's word that Israel belongs to the Jews. Educate yourself. Teach it to your children. Israel is attached to the return of Christ and cannot be separated. To say that the Jews do not belong on the land is to say that Christ is not the promised seed. Time does not permit me to tell you of Mark Twain, who went to Israel. He wrote a book called Innocence Abroad. You should read that. Or other presidents and prominent United States citizens, but do what you can to recognize Israel to the world. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I'm going to go through a list. You write them down real quickly. These are 9 things you can do. I'm done after I read this list. Number 1, speak comfortably about Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Speak comfortably. Number 2, if you don't get it, see me at the table. Realize we are blessed because of the Jews. Romans 11, verse 15 through 20. Number 3, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Corrie Ten Boom's grandfather started in 1848 in a house in Germany praying for the peace of Jerusalem. His pastor asked him to do it once a week. 100 years later, that house was used as a hiding place. Corrie Ten Boom's grandfather, Wilhelm, had a son. His son was 84 years old. They saved many Jewish lives. The Germans came, took the 84-year-old man, put him in a concentration camp. They asked him, look, you're going to a concentration camp if you don't turn in Jews. He said, send me. I've been waiting for this for a long time. He died 10 days later. The same house where they were praying was used to save hundreds of Jewish lives. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Number 4, minister to them in God's works. Matthew 25, 40, 1 Corinthians 16, 3, Romans 15. Number 5, educate yourself to the Jew first principle. Romans 1, 16. Number 6, you do this better than any church I know. To the Jew first in your missions. Luke 24, 47. Number 7, walk circumspectly. Write these down. Subscribe to these. Arutz Sheva, A-R-U-T-Z, second word, S-H-E-V-A. It'll come to you via email. Read. Second, Hebrew Nugget. A very good friend of mine, Jackie Powell, who's responsible for many of those Bibles, a single lady who's dedicated her life here in the United States, went to Harold Seitler's. Been with me to Israel, amazed at what the Gentile ministry's done. She just taught herself Hebrew. She'll teach you Hebrew for free. She sends out every couple of weeks a Hebrew nugget. You ladies will enjoy that thoroughly. The third thing, called VJ Highlights. VJ Highlights. Educate yourself. Number 8, keep Jerusalem the center of your focus. Acts 1:8. Number 9, go to Israel. But go with the right group of people. Don't waste your money. Don't be let down. Read what people have said about going with us to the Gentile ministry. Read what Jews say. Read what Gentiles say. Trip of your life. Zionism. The word not in the Bible, but the principle is there. Let's keep it alive. Amen? Father, bless the message this evening. Been lengthy. Forgive me for that, Lord. I just don't know how to cut that off any shorter than what we did. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, you'd connect the dots. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Very quick invitation. How many of you as Christians learned something tonight? Could you raise your hand? God spoke to you and you learned something tonight. God bless you. May put them down. Would there be one or two tonight? Say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm headed for the promised land. I don't want to end up in hell. I'd like to end up with Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, for all eternity. I'm not saved, but I want to be. Would you pray for me, Brother Sharp? I'd like to be saved. If that's you, friend, slip your hand up and I'll remember to pray for you. Some little children, speak to your mom and dad. Anybody else? All right, let's stand, please. Head up, eyes open. One more time. How many of you learned something tonight? Would you follow that down to the altar? I know you do, and you have many, many times, but let's keep a soft heart in front of God. You know, if your back isn't bad or don't have arthritis, come to the altar. You can use your pew. I understand that. If you're providentially hindered, what can you do? If God can use some of these other people, He can certainly use you. You never know. But you have to educate yourself. Once you have done that, and once you are prepared, God can cause certain people to cross your paths. Make the decision first. Let God work out the details. He'll do it. He can do it. Father, bless our invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?